Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, where the Lord says, In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for each person here this morning watching online. I thank you for this, again, the opportunity that we have to come into your house and to worship and praise your name. I know this is a time of joy and celebration. This is Christmas, and we do say that we always want to remember the reason for the season, and we do find joy and find just the peace that passes all understanding in the story that tells us this, that you sent your son, that this baby that we're celebrating in the story today, but it's so much more than a story. We read it this morning to open the service, God, that you sent your son to be the propitiation for our sins. So may we take this beyond just a story and the things that we make it into about this time of year, and remember what we're really here for. And I pray that everyone here, everyone online, that they will not only understand the story and know it for what it is, and you know, pray that lives are changed to come to saving faith in Jesus. But we prayed earlier that so many are hurting, that you know, this is not always a time of joy for everyone, that for anyone who may be mourning, maybe a time without a loved one, or maybe going through trials in this broken world, I pray that we all have an eternal perspective and know that that Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins, and that these trials are but a blip on the radar of eternity in the time that we will spend with you with saving faith. And I pray that each and every heart here is prepared, distractions are put aside, and that we hear the words that you have to declare through Patrick this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I hope that the reading of Luke 2, 1 through 20 was not something that you tuned out during. That the birth of Jesus hadn't become just a story that you've heard over and over again. Because the message of Christ's incarnation, his coming as God in human flesh, is an astounding reality. The holy God, King of kings and Lord of lords, he put on human flesh and he stooped down to come and rescue us. That little baby in that manger was on a rescue mission, A rescue mission that could only be accomplished by crawling through the dirt and filth of this world as a holy God. This is not a cute story or societal tradition. This is not an addendum to this season. No, the incarnation of Christ, the God-man in the manger, is the first step in the earthly plan of salvation for you and me. In the monumental reality, as John 1:14 puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see that God had a plan to come to us, to come like us, so that we could come to Him. So that we could have a relationship with Him. But it was such a strange way for a king to come. Luke 2:7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." God had all of eternity to plan for Jesus to come, and this is how He did it. Sure, they probably cleaned that manger up as best they could, but it was still a feeding trough for animals, and that is where the King of Kings lay. There was no room for them in the inn, and so they had to stay where animals stayed. Kind of mind-blowing. I mean, those of you that brought that first baby home, you remember what that was like, right? That last 3 months of pregnancy, that was all about nesting, right? You got to make sure that the nursery's just right. You got to cover those corners in something soft. You got to put those outlet protectors in. You got to spend time researching the best cribs and the best car seats and where to put that car seat in the car and then go practice putting it in and out. I think I drove 20 miles an hour from Lancaster to Fort Lawn as I was bringing Hayden home. You do all those things to make sure your little baby is safe and protected. At least for that first one. Two and three come, it's Lord of the Flies. You just hope they don't die. You walk down the hallways banging their heads on the wall and door frames. But that first one was different. It was all about protection. And yet God, who had all the resources of eternity, He sent His Son to be born in the dirt, right? To be born in a feeding trough, to have no place in a guest room in Bethlehem. But this was not an accident. God's plan had a purpose behind it. The reason that there was no room, the reason He was in the feeding trough, was all there because God willed it and He had reasons for it. I think there are three reasons that God sent Jesus this way. Three words that capture the incarnation for us. Those three words are availability, approachability, and accessibility. See, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, there had been separation between God and man. In the garden, Adam and Eve had communed with God. They had walked with Him in the cool of the day. But in the moment that sin entered the world, a distance was created because God in His holiness would not partner Himself with sinfulness. So for thousands of years, mankind knew of God and they saw His messengers, His presence in fire and smoke and some entries of God into their presence, but always limited and not ongoing. The relationship between God and man was strained. The relationship was with an invisible God who moved and spoke and called out to them and made a way for them. But mankind could not come into His presence without being destroyed. God told Moses this in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. Moses cried out to God, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Man could not see Him and live. The prophet Isaiah, when he was in the throne room of God in a vision, not literally in a vision, when he recognized that he was in the presence of God, he said in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was undone by a vision of God. God applied all of these conditions that he could not be present with them to the Old Testament people in his interactions. He made the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and it had to be approached through ritual purification and sacrifice. The priests had to wear special garments, and they tied a rope around them in case they had not purified themselves sufficiently enough and died in the Holy of Holies and had to be retrieved. And that was just to see the Shekinah glory of God, not he himself in the fullest. And that was only done once a year. As we move through the Old Testament, we get to the intertestamental period where there were 400 years of silence. The people of God did not hear from God for 400 years. But God prophesied that there would come a time where he would come and he would be with his people physically. He prophesied of the incarnation in Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child is unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All of those names are attributes of God, pointing to the Messiah's divine identity as he was God manifest in human form. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." The Messiah born in a little nothing of a town in the dirt. And his birth, God with us, is where God restored the relationship between God and man. And he did so by making himself available. Say that with me, available. He was available on earth. He was in the manger. See, the manger makes Jesus available. No longer was he invisible and distant from his people physically. No, in the manger, he is present with his people, an embodiment of the name Emmanuel, God with us. Not just for a day, not just for a brief message, not just for a brief exchange, but abiding with mankind for his lifetime, some 33 years. He came and he moved into the neighborhood. And he didn't move into a gated community. He wasn't born behind locked doors or castle walls, but in a feeding trough for animals. And that's not what you'd expect for the King of Kings, right? Baby Jesus could have been like those royal kids of today or the babies of celebrities. You know they have, they're pregnant and they have a kid, but then you don't see them for the first 10 or 15 years because they're just locked away for protection and safety. That's how you would imagine that the Savior of the world would come into the world, right? That he would be protected this way. But his presence in the manger was a display by God that he was available, God with us. In the manger, in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God can be seen and touched. And God did this. He made himself available this way. He took the initiative to save us from our sins. Galatians 4:4-5, Paul writes it this way. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive his adoption, we might receive adoption as sons. He came in the flesh so that you can look upon Jesus and say, God is real and he is available to me. I can have him and he can have me." And you may say, "Well, I can't see him physically," but I want you to understand that he captured this word, his gospel, so that you could see him through the eyes of the men that walked with him and through his disciples and the men that walked with them. And that you could know today that he is available to you. You don't have to worry about whether he wants you to come to him. He's made it clear through entering human flesh and human suffering that you can have a relationship with him. But availability That just means that a relationship is possible, right? It's the posture that he took. He came and lowered himself to be with us. The question still remains, do I want a relationship with him? Right? I remember in college, I had this really tough professor. He would just go in on young Christian students. He would put them under his thumb. He was a history professor. He would just belittle them over their faith, ask them questions, and if they couldn't answer the questions, then he would just demean them in front of the whole class. He had all these weird test-taking rules. You couldn't wear shorts because somebody had wrote answers up their leg, and he couldn't tell them to roll their leg up. I showed up one day, we had a break and then we were having finals, and I showed up for the final, I was wearing shorts, and he sent me out of the room. I was like, all right, I'll be back. I'd been turkey hunting that morning, so I went and I grabbed my coveralls and I just threw my coveralls over my clothes and went in and took the test. But this professor, he was very hard, and he had office hours because you're required to have those office hours. But guess what? Nobody ever went. He was available. But everybody knew if you went in for those office hours, you were going to have a hard time. You didn't want to go and sit with this man for any amount of time. He was just rude and sarcastic. You weren't going to have a good experience. His demeanor and his personality, though he was available, made him unapproachable. And remember, God in his holiness had been unapproachable for unclean and sinful people since the fall in the garden. But the manger shows that Jesus is approachable. He's approachable. He doesn't have a no face, right? Philippians 2 talks about this condescension to approachability as Paul exhorts believers to be like Jesus in this way. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in the manger, the holiness of God was hidden beneath the smooth skin of a baby. Never ceasing to be who he had always been, the holy God, but now clothed in human flesh so that those that had been far off might be brought near. Now instead of recoiling at the sight of him like Isaiah in the throne room or dying in his presence like the priest in the Holy of Holies, we can come close to him and be restored. We can approach him. See, he didn't come to look down his nose at the sinful and broken, but to save them from their sins, to restore them to right relationship with God. And we see the truth of this approachability in the manger because the first ones that come and see him are shepherds. Luke 2, 16 through 20. And they went with haste, the shepherds, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them, that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Why is that a big deal? Because shepherds were the low man on the totem pole. They were the lowest on the socioeconomic list. They were considered ceremonially unclean due to their work. They couldn't get into the temple for purification often because they had to be out in the fields with the sheep. And in that uncleanness, they weren't allowed to testify in court, even if they witnessed a crime. And they would have never have been allowed in to see King Herod's son or the Caesar's son. And yet here, God sends them to be the first ones to see his son. They heard from the angels good news of great joy that Jesus Christ is born. They rushed to go see him. They didn't go get clean first. They came and they drew near and they worshiped him because he was approachable, a precious promised child in a manger. And this would be the reality of Jesus' whole life. He would be approached by children, by lepers, by women with bleeding disorder, by prostitutes, by tax collectors, by the worst of the worst, because they saw him as someone that would embrace them and restore them. They saw him as someone approachable. The same is true for us today. The baby in the manger shows us that Jesus is safe to come to and trust in. As he said in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. No matter where you come from, rich or poor, addict or having kept your nose clean, criminal or law-abiding, sick or healthy, you can come to Jesus just as you are. Why? Because he says you can and he wants you to. He said it in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, I'm here and I want you to come to me. And you can come to him today because not only is he available and approachable, he is accessible. He is accessible. See, his availability speaks to his presence. His approachability speaks to his posture. His accessibility speaks to the pathway. The manger displays that Jesus is accessible. He's great and he's here and you can get to him. There are no barriers. No barriers for coming to Jesus. There's no secret knowledge to be had about him. There's no codes to crack to come to him. You see him as he is, perfect and holy, available and approachable, and you have access to him. You don't need to clean up before you come to him. People say that all the time, right? I just got to get my life together before I come to Jesus. I got to quit cussing or drinking or whatever. But that's not how it works. He was born in a feeding trough. There were no bars. There were no bodyguards. He came to be born this way to show that everyone and anyone can have access to him, that there is nothing that holds you back, that you had to come to him like little children with your need, and he will embrace you. You come to him like that, and you will always have access to him. Jesus coming in the manger removed the need for rituals and ceremonies of preparation to come before God. He took away the need to be Jewish, the need to have priests intercede for you. His life, death, and resurrection cleared the way for access to him now and forever. He did it all. You don't have to do nothing. You just come to him with open hands and you have him. Lowly in a manger, he is saying, you can come near. You are welcomed. To bring this access to fullness, he died on the cross. In Luke 23:44-46, we read, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. We have access to him. The curtain was torn. This curtain that was torn is a heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It separated the glory of God from his people. This tearing of the curtain is a symbol of the access that we all have now to God through Jesus. No longer is there a need to have priests to go and make sacrifices. No longer is access limited to a few special times a year. No, because of the baby in the manger, we can all draw near to God. All of us. And have confidence in doing so. Hebrews 4:14-16 says it this way. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 16 here. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is accessible. You can draw near. Jesus did everything needed for you to be called a child of God. And the manger is a symbol of that truth. No works to do, no status to uphold, no terror to be had of the baby in the manger. Only the availability, approachability, and accessibility that we all need for communion with our divine Creator. He came this way. He lived this way. He died this way. He rose from the dead so that we could belong to him and he to us, an eternal loving relationship. And now, as you are here in his place, it is you as his disciple, as his ambassador, that are to go and to proclaim to the world that Jesus is available, approachable, and accessible. That is your calling as you are here. The manger was an invitation from God to come to him and be saved. And you do that best by embodying the principles that Jesus lived by. You are to be available. Not distant or cut off from the world of lost sinners, not consumed with yourself and your schedule. You are to have the mind of Christ and to consider others more significant than yourself. You are to engage with the community around you. It's so tempting, and I know, to just pull back into the Christian bubble, retreat into it rather than fighting to push back the darkness with the gospel. It's so tempting to just say, I'm going to get in my holy huddle and we're going to chill here. There's a world that's lost and dying, and he wants people out of that. He has people that he is calling out of that, and it's our job to be available to go and tell those people that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're to be approachable, not hateful to those that are lost in the sin that you were once in. So easy to judge and look down on others for their sins, to look down on them for their brokenness, to make comments while doing nothing to help. Those that are lost in sin don't need us to judge them, but to embrace them with gospel truth, because with the gospel, they can be redeemed and restored just like you have been. You were to be accessible. You shouldn't put hurdles in front of people as they seek to learn about Jesus from you. They don't have to look like you. They don't have to vote like you. They don't have to talk like you for you to tell them about Jesus. And as you share Jesus with them, they don't have to pray the prayer that you prayed. They don't have to walk an aisle. They don't have to be a Baptist. They don't have to have the same version of the Bible as you. They just need to know that Jesus is the Son of God who died for their sins. They need to repent of their sins and believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Confess him as Lord of their life. The only thing people need is faith in Jesus to be saved. And that is all you are qualified to give them, is to share Jesus with them. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. You walk with them as the Spirit is in them, and they will learn how to walk like Jesus. Church, if we live this way, we will see people coming to saving faith. If we are a church that is available, approachable, and accessible, then the Lord will use us for his glory, because we will look like Jesus, and he will add to our number day by day, just like he did for the church in Acts. The Christmas story shows that there is no God like ours. Our God came all the way down to the dirt to be placed in a manger, to go even lower, all the way down to death, even death on a cross, to go even lower, all the way to a grave, so that he might save his people and have a loving relationship with them for all eternity. He didn't stay in that grave. He rose from the dead that you might know life, that you might have life, that sin and death might be conquered for you. I hope that your most treasured gift this Christmas is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised, that you would give us your Son, that you would send him to us the way you did, lowly and in a manger, that he would never in his physical life be something to be looked upon and seen as beautiful, but all the while he had the fullness of God within. God, you did all that so that we could draw near to him. You made him approachable, available, accessible, so that we could be saved. God, let us never forget that. Let it never be something that we're numb to. Let us rejoice that we are loved this much, even in the trying times of life. I pray for the one that might be here today that had not recognized before that Jesus was available and approachable and accessible to them today. God, that they have put their faith in Jesus and they desire to follow Him as the Lord of their life. God, we rejoice in You. We pray they come forward and make that known. And God, it's all because You moved. You sent Your Son to be born in that manger. And in that we rejoice. Because in that truth is fullness of life. Now and forever. God, I pray You lay it on our hearts that there are people that we're going to see in this coming week. People in our families that don't know this truth. That don't know that Jesus is available to them, that don't know that He is approachable, that don't know He's accessible. God, put it on our hearts to make sure that we don't celebrate His birth without telling them the truth about Him, that they might come to saving faith. Lay those names on the hearts of those that have gathered here. Lay it on my heart as we're here in this moment, that we would know that, God, they need Jesus, whether they recognize it or not, and we're to be the ones that tell them. Thank You, God, for Your word and its power in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray.